Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Living the Christian life is all about faith. It is a central aspect of living the Christian life. Faith is what justifies us. We know it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, we are justified before God. It is by faith we grab hold of all the spiritual blessings that are in Jesus Christ. Faith is what turns the key to heaven's door as we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Sometimes even the word faith can describe the whole of what we believe. It can describe what we hold to. We say phrases like, I hold to the faith. Or as we read the Apostles' Creed, you'll hear us often say, this summarizes what we believe. It summarizes our faith. And so sometimes we can even use the word faith as a comprehensive term to encompass all that we believe. In the Christian life, faith is a hallmark. I don't think I can overstate or overestimate the importance of faith. And Hebrews 11 most certainly and most clearly deals with the topic of faith. It is probably, in my estimation, the best known, well-known chapter in the book of Hebrews, and it is the most extensive chapter we may find in the Bible on the matter of faith. It has been nicknamed the Hall of Fame of Faith. So Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter, and justly so. And what the author of Hebrews is going to do for us in verse 1 is he is going to introduce this topic of faith. And then for the remaining chapter, he is going to give us this extensive list of Old Testament saints who demonstrated their faith by hearing the Word of God, receiving the Word of God, and then acting in accordance to hearing and receiving by living by faith to the promises, character, and the Word of God, that they acted boldly and with courage because they heard the word, received the word. And that is what we will learn today and in the coming weeks. We are going to learn what biblical faith is, what it means to live a life of faith. And so we come now to verse 1 of chapter 11. It reads, now the faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11 verse 1 is oftentimes quoted and is oftentimes memorized. And although it contains very important aspects, critical facets of what faith is, we want to be clear that this is not a comprehensive, complete definition of faith. For us to get a comprehensive, complete definition of faith, we have to go to all the scope of Scripture to understand all of what faith has encompassed. But what the author of Hebrews is doing, and what we have to remember in his argument, in his writing, is he is accomplishing something in the life of his hearers. And so he is not giving a comprehensive definition of faith. What he is doing is introducing persevering and enduring faith in the life of the believer. We cannot fail to remember the context in which Hebrews is written, to whom he is writing, and why he is writing. It is not, this verse is not divorced from the context that comes before, nor is it divorced from the context that comes after. And so we have to remember the context, because what sometimes can happen, especially with Hebrews 11 verse 1, is we can lift up this verse out of its context. And when we lift it out of its context, and if we're guilty of doing that, we will lose out on some of the rich, robust, powerful, impactful application that this verse actually offers. See, chapter divisions are helpful, but they are not inspired. And sometimes we get to verse chapter 11, verse 1, and we just remove it completely out of its context. But we have to see the argument the author of Hebrews is making and why he is writing. So let us remember the context for a moment. The author of Hebrews is writing to people who are struggling. They're going through trial. They're going through trouble. They're going through persecution. And what they want to do is leave the faith altogether and return back. Remember, these are Jewish Christians. They want to return back to the old covenant, the Old Testament sacrifices, the temple, the priests, all that they can see. They want to jettison Christ and the faith due to the trials they are suffering, and they want to leave. So the book of Hebrews is all about endurance and perseverance. And he is telling them that if they leave the faith, they are leaving their only hope of salvation. By leaving Christ and his sacrifice for sins, you have no salvation. You have no hope. He tells them that if they go on sinning and rejecting Christ, they will fall into the hands of a living and angry God. And so throughout the book of Hebrews, he is offering warning and encouragement, warning and encouragement. Why? To promote perseverance and endurance in the life of his readers. Remember, they just had their property stolen. They were, they'd been imprisoned. They are facing all sorts of trials and troubles, and he is calling them to press on, to endure. Remember, he just said to them in verse 38 that we are the righteous ones that will live by faith. And he says, we are not those that shrink back. That's not who we are. We are those that will live by faith, walk by faith, preserve our souls. And so what he is telling them is do not shrink back. Do not run away. Have faith and press on. Persevere, endure. And now it makes all sorts of sense, and you see how it just flows together. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. You faced all these trials, all these persecutions, but we are not those that shrink back. We are those of faith that preserve our soul. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is. This is faith. This is how you endure. This is how you persevere. This is how you fight the fight of faith. This is how you endure, press on, and look to Jesus Christ. He's encouraging them to continue in the faith. And what he does in this introduction, after this introduction, is he gives them this litany of examples of all these Old Testament heroes and forefathers that lived by faith, and because of their biblical faith, they endured and they persevered. He is telling them they need encouragement to keep going. And in chapter 11, what he's doing is he's saying, this is what faith looks like. This is how faith operates. This is how faith works. This is what faith does. This is what biblical faith looks like. So he is not in this giving us an example of being justified by faith alone. What he is doing is giving us examples of enduring and persevering faith to the people of God for their sanctification and for their perseverance. He is writing this to them, but he is writing this to us to endure, to persevere, and to live by faith. And this is why at the end of Hebrews 11, when he gets to Hebrews chapter 12, he says, therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? All these Old Testament saints who walked and lived by faith, trusting the word of God, receiving the word of God, and acting accordingly. And he says, so lay aside the weight that clings to you. Lay aside the sin that clings so close to you. And let us run the race with endurance, looking with eyes of faith to the author and the perfecter of the faith, Jesus Christ. So now that brings this introduction into perspective. You see how it flows. You've been in trouble. Don't shrink back. The righteous will live by faith. We are not those who shrink back but are destroyed. Verse 39, and he says, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, verse 1, now faith is. Faith is what? The assurance of things hoped for. This word assurance can be translated substance, essence, But the best translation of this is probably the word title deed. That a title deed, we all know what a title deed is. When you own a property, this deed, this title deed shows that you are actually, by law, the rightful owner of the property, the rightful owner in the eyes of the law. And he says, by faith, you own this assurance. By faith, you own this title deed, that it is yours. The things hoped for is yours by faith. You own it. Faith is the assurance, meaning that faith is a settled confidence. It's assurance. It's ownership. It's having something in hand. Faith is a resolute trust. Faith is a settled confidence that something in the future, the things hoped for, which has not yet been seen, but has been promised by God, will actually come to pass. See, the author indicates for us that biblical faith is not some vague, groundless hope. It's the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is not some wishful imagination that just everything's going to turn out all right. Faith is not just positive thinking. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. Faith is not even a subjective inner feeling. That's how much so often we think faith is that if I feel spiritual, if I feel like I have faith. But he says faith is not that way. Faith is not subjective. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So it's not superstition, like where you feel full of faith. It's not meaning that if you believe hard enough, believe long enough, believe strong enough, things will just turn out the way I want. That makes faith that way makes God some genie in a bottle, and faith is what you rub the lamp with to get what you want. That's not faith. Faith is not magic. Faith is trust. It's assurance, a complete, resolute, settled confidence. It's not positive thinking. It's not wishful imagination. It's not some subjective inner feeling. It's not superstition. Biblical faith is a confident trust and reliance and dependence in the unchangeable, eternal, sovereign God who is infinitely wise, infinitely trustworthy, and what he has said will come to pass. I have assurance that what God has said, he will do. That is faith. And then he says, faith in what? The assurance of what? The things hoped for. I have assurance of the things hoped for. Our future, what God promises, will come to pass. So what are the things hoped for? Are they just your wildest dreams? That's what a lot of people take this verse to mean. That's why we also have to keep it in the context. It's about persevering and enduring faith. But some people think it's just about our wildest dreams coming true. That if I believe enough, I have enough faith, then God, I hope for certain things. I hope that I'll have money. I hope I'll have a house. I hope I have a car. I hope God heals my sick child. And all of a sudden, you make faith this thing that is superstitious. And you say, if I have it, then God's going to just give me what I want. But that's not faith. That's not the things hoped for, but unfortunately, that's how so many people view this verse, teach this verse, understand this verse, that if I have faith, God will give me money, God will heal me, I'll never get sick. So then we have to actually discover, what is the assurance of the things hoped for? What is the hope that we have? So it'd be helpful to actually look how the author of Hebrews describes hope throughout the rest of his letter. In Hebrews 3, verse 1, what does he say about hope? He says, Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 3, and if we are in his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. So in Hebrews chapter 3, who does he make the substance of our hope? He makes Jesus Christ the substance of our hope. The substance of our hope in Hebrews 3 is Christ and Christ alone. And then he goes on in Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12 and verses 18 and 20. He says this in Hebrews 6, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have full assurance of hope until the end. That's why I'm writing. So you can have full assurance of hope until the very end, that you may not be sluggish, but that through faith you may receive an inheritance of the promise. And then he goes on to say, having strong encouragement to hold fast to our hope set before us. So what is that hope that we are to cling? What is that hope to which is set before us in which we can inherit the promises of God? He says in Hebrews 6, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone. Our hope is in the work of Jesus Christ, that he has died for sins. He has spilt his blood as a sacrifice. He has stood in my place as a wretched and damned sinner. And he went to the cross and died for my sin. And then he was raised again from the grave, that all who would place their faith in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That God will accept me because of what Christ has done. I have a hope that is set before me, that is found in Jesus Christ, where he has obtained access to me, to the throne room of God. He has split the curtain open, and I have this hope and promise of eternal life and being one of God's people forever because of what Christ has done. That is the hope that is set before us. That is the assurance of the things hoped for. My settled confidence is in Christ. My assurance of things hoped for is in what Christ has done and what Christ is doing and what Christ will do. I need no other argument and I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Our hope is the culmination of all that Christ has done, that he has provided in his sacrificial and redemptive death at the cross, which in turn brings forth the full glory of salvation in heaven with our God. Hope is the sum total of God's promises of the present and future, secured for us by Jesus Christ. John Owen says of this, he says, all things that are divinely promised to all who believe, all things of present grace and future glory. That is our assurance that Christ has done what he has said he has done and will do what he says he is going to do. And because of his priestly work, I have present grace and future glory. That is the hope set before me. The sufficiency of Jesus Christ and the reality of glory that awaits all those that would trust in him. What is the assurance of things hoped for? Is that we have an absolute trust and confidence in the work of Christ. And it is sufficient to do what God says he will do. So then, if it's the assurance of things hoped for, and our hope is in Christ, that means our faith is always tethered to an object. Biblical faith is not untethered. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in a person. It's faith in Christ. Biblical faith is not detached from God, his word, his character, or his promises. See, biblical faith, speaking biblically, biblical faith is only as strong as the object in which it is placed. And biblical faith puts its faith and hope in Christ. We transfer our hope, we transfer our faith away from ourselves and onto Jesus Christ. Faith is completely useless if it's not in the proper object. Now imagine this. We go skydiving. You and I are going skydiving. And we get in that plane and we stand at the edge of the door ready to jump out. And you've got your parachute on, and we will assume it is a working parachute. And you have it on, it's cinched, and it's ready to go, and it is packed. And then you turn over to me as I'm standing at the door, and you see I don't have a parachute on. You say, what are you doing? Are you going to jump? Yeah, I'm going to jump. Well, you don't have a parachute. I say, well, that's okay. Because I trust what I'm going to do when I leap is I'm going to flap my arms really fast. And then I'm going to flap them so fast that I will actually land safely to the ground. What I hope, my assurance of what I hope to land on the ground safely, my assurance is in my arms. No matter how big they are, they ain't going to keep me in the air. And then all of a sudden, you look at me and think, he's crazy. What is he doing? Because I have faith in the wrong object. But now you've got your working parachute. You jump out, you pull the string, and you land safely. The assurance of what you hope for is in the assurance is in the parachute. What you hope for was to land safely. See, because our faith, it matters the object in which you place it. It doesn't matter how genuine, how sincere, how intense I believed my arms were going to hold me up. They were in the wrong object. It didn't matter. And the side to that, the other side of that is, it doesn't matter how weak you feel your faith is. It doesn't matter how frail you feel your faith is. It doesn't matter how intensely your faith is, how strong you feel your faith is. If it's in the right object, you have assurance of the thing in which you hoped for. And that is biblical faith. It's the assurance in the proper object that I will get what I hoped for. Our faith must find a resting place. And it is not in ourself. It is only in God, His Word. Faith, biblical faith, is to rely and depend upon God, the God who does not lie and the God who does not change. And so now, in Christ, I have this assurance of things hoped for. And what do I hope for? I hope for the forgiveness of sins. I hope for eternal life. I hope for eternal blessedness. I hope for communion with God. I hope for the armor of God to strengthen me in this battle. I hope for the indwelling Holy Spirit. I hope for the joy of the Lord. I hope for grace that is sufficient. I hope for future glory, because now I have an assurance of the things that is hoped for. I hope for heaven. I hope to dwell with God forever. I'm hoping for to head to a place where sin and sorrow and death will be no more. That is what I'm hoping for. That's my hope. And I know and have the assurance. Why? Because the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. This is why faith is not a subjective feeling. It is objective. Transferring it away from myself in the only proper object there is to have assurance of the things hoped for. And that is Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. I have a better and abiding possession, and I have a hope set out before me that by faith in Christ, I will receive what is promised to me. And because of that, I can live accordingly. I can press on. I can endure, because I'm heading to what God has promised, because what He has started, He will bring to completion. No matter the trouble, no matter the trial, I have this blessed assurance that Christ has paid for me. If God did not spare His own Son, but graciously gave Him up for us all, will He not graciously give us all things? Will He not lead you safely home? So I will persevere, I will endure, and I will not shrink back, but I will live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I have the assurance of things hoped for. Heaven is mine. Salvation is mine. Christ is mine. And I am His. But not only do we have the assurance of things hoped for, we also, you see, faith is the conviction of things not seen. This is a parallelism, which he is saying very similar things back to back to emphasize his point. Whereas the assurance was the title deed of faith, and it's providing the foundation and hope and essence of the hope that is to come, we have a conviction as well. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. This word conviction is courtroom language. You understand when you say, what was the conviction? Guilty or not guilty? But this word conviction is actually a legal word that talks about providing the proof, the burden of proof or validity. It's evidence. Faith is evidential that way. See, faith is not blindly trusting God. Faith is knowing that God is faithful, that He's proved Himself over and over, and He will continue to prove Himself over and over. Faith is not some brainless leap into the dark. is a conviction, a settled conviction. I have proof. I have validity of things not seen. And why can they have that proof? Why can they have that validity of things not seen? Remember, once again, the context. They're wanting to, remember what he's writing. They're wanting to leave what is unseen. Christ, his finished work, forgiveness of sins, grace, mercy, love. And they're wanting to go back to the tabernacle, to the priests, to the temples, to the goats, to the blood, all the things they could touch, tangible items, things they could see. He said, why? You have the conviction of things not seen. You've seen what Christ has done. Why are you leaving Christ? This is also why he says in Hebrews 10 that we looked at last week, recall the former days. What does recalling the former days in context, what is it doing for his readers? Recalling the former days is actually providing the conviction and proof that God will do what he says he will do, even though they cannot see what God is doing. He says, you have proof. You have the conviction, the proof, the validation of things not seen. Why? Recall the former days. God is faithful to his people. Think about all the proofs they had of God's faithfulness. And that is precisely what he's going to do in Hebrews 11. Is providing the burden of proof to say you have the conviction of things not seen. Look how God has already worked. You think about examples in the Hall of Faith and not in the Hall of Fame of Faith. But you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're standing in the fiery furnace before Nebuchadnezzar. And they say what? Because of God's past faithfulness, they say, you can throw us in here or not, but I know my God is going to deliver me. Why? Because I had the conviction of things not seen because of God's faithfulness in the past. Noah. Think about Noah, which is in the Hall of Fame of Faith that's going to come up. What does he tell Noah? Noah heard the word of God. He said, go build a boat. Rain's coming. He received the word of God, and then he acted in bold, courageous faith. And everybody else is doing what? What are you building a boat for? It's never even rained. But because he trusted the word of God, received the word of God, he had a conviction of things even not seen yet. So he built the ark. He acted in faith. Abraham, obeying God. That's verse 8 of Hebrews 11. Going where he has never seen. Moses left Egypt, endured the hardship for 40 years, another 40 years leading Israel. Verse 27, doing that with him who is unseen. What about just the Israelites in general? In Joshua 3, right, God has promised them a land, a promised land they have not seen. And they stand on the edge of Jordan's banks, trusting and having the conviction of the things unseen. Because God has promised good to them. They have this proof, this validity, this burden that God will do what God says he will do. See, faith doesn't just look at the present. Faith looks eternally. Faith looks to what is unseen. Faith is the guarantee of heavenly realities. And that is where we place our hope. That is where conviction comes. And that is where assurance comes. And we must realize that we ourselves are going to walk into seasons and days where you cannot see where God is working. You cannot feel. You feel like God isn't hearing you or seeing you. Heaven might seem so far away, it provides little hope. Grace and forgiveness don't seem real. In fact, the only thing that seems real is Satan's grip and power in this world and perhaps even in your life. And we can easily lose hope. And you don't want to endure. You don't want to press on. You just want to give up. But this is what the author of Hebrews is telling us. This is when faith kicks in. Faith is the proof of everything that we cannot see. Faith is the very proof of these realities. Faith makes what we cannot see real to us. Faith is the legal proof in the courtroom of your heart. Paul writes in Romans 8, for who hopes in what he sees? We have a hope we do not see, and we wait for it with patience, with endurance. I mean, think about it. Can you see grace? Can you see mercy? Can you see the forgiveness of your sins? Can you see that you're in a new covenant with God? Can you see that God has buried your sins as far as the east is from the west? Can you see that? No, because we have a conviction of things unseen. That's faith. What we see is actually what's fading away. That's what he writes in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we don't lose heart, though the outer self is wasting away. That's what we see. That is what's wasting away. He says, our inner self, what we cannot see, is renewed day by day. And then he goes on. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing you for a weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. Can you see the weight of glory that it's preparing you for? And then he goes on in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. He says, as we look, as God is preparing us for a weight of glory that we cannot see, that is beyond all comparison. In verse 18, he says, as we live this life in trial and trouble and darkness, as we look not to the things that are seen, we look to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Faith sustained every example we will see. It sustained them in the hardest days, in the darkest days, in the most trying days. Faith sustained them. And faith will sustain you. Do we not know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose? We have a conviction of things not seen. That God is going to work for our good according to His purpose. We have that conviction. We have that promise. We have that hope. And we have that proof because God is faithful to His people. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. God's faithfulness in the past provides for us a conviction to live today. There is a certainty of faith, a conviction of things not seen, that emboldens the believer to live today boldly and courageously for God, because we are going to receive His word. We're going to trust His promises. And I know I can trust this God with a conviction that is unseen. This past Friday, we had a senior adult lunch. And it was, I think everybody that attended talked about how wonderful it was. It was encouraging, even to this millennial's heart. It was great to be there. And what we did is that we went around in a circle and heard the testimonies of every senior saint that was there. And you know the one thing that they said over and over throughout their life, whether it's been 90 years or 65 years, no matter the tragedy that they experienced, every single senior saint that we had back in that fellowship hall said, God has been faithful to me. Amen. And it's God's past faithfulness that He uses to give us a conviction of things unseen. Faith is a certainty that God will act. He did not spare His own Son. Will He not graciously give us all things? Faith makes what is unseen more real in our hearts than what we can even see. God is going to do what He has set out to do, and He will bring every one of us safely home to heaven. And He goes on in verse 2, and He says, for by it the people of old, for by it, faith, the people of old, the people He's about to give the illustrations of, receive their commendation, receive their approval. In verse 6 of chapter 11, it says, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. It is by faith and faith alone we live this life. And He says, these people of old receive their approval, receive their commendation. They lived by faith. And here is the reality for us. Is living by faith is timeless in its application. For today, for you and for me, to live by faith, the call to live by faith, to have the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen, has not changed. We are all called to live by faith, to lay hold. You have a title deed in hand and proof within your heart that God is faithful and will hold you fast. So live by that certain knowledge. Receive God's word. Trust God's word. And live your life with the kind of faith that proves you've heard and received his word. Scripture, example after example, people after people, calling everyone to live by faith, to exercise their faith, to endure and to persevere. Not live life based upon your own efforts and your own achievements or great acts of service, but he calls everyone to live their life with a confident resolution that God is faithful. To live, even when you can't see the good, you have a hope that is set out before you. You have proof that God will work good for you. No matter the difficulties, no matter the darkness, no matter the hardships, we press on in faith, trusting the Lord, persevering and enduring. Why? Because that's what faith does. It's relying on what God has done and not our own efforts. We walk with the title deed in hand. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Faith is believing that God will keep his promises despite how everything may seem or see. Faith is a trust and an assurance and a conviction and a proof in God, his word, and his character. It is resting your very soul in Christ and seeing the unseen eternal realities by faith. If you have not, if you are here under the sound of my voice, and you've never actually even taken the first step of faith to live your life by faith, you have to ask, where is my hope? Where is my assurance? Where is the conviction of going to heaven? Where is any of this? Where is that foundation? You today need to take the very first step of faith by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ, of whom you have heard today. That the Son of God, God sent his Son into this world. He sent the Son of God who lived a perfect sinless life, never sinned, never broke God's law. He went to the cross and he died for sinners. He spilt his blood. He died as a substitute for sinners and as a sacrifice for sins. And then he was raised again on the third day so that all who by faith believed in the person and work of Christ shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you are not living a life of faith today, your first step of faith is to trust in Jesus Christ and his sufficient work. Would you do that? Would you come to him by faith and then live a life of faith? And for all of those that have done that, rest your soul in Christ, knowing that if he has sent his Son, will he not take care of your life? Will he not fulfill what he has promised? If he fulfilled the promise to send his own Son and crush him for you, will he not fulfill every other promise he has made to his people? So faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. My question is do you have faith? Do you live a life of faith, persevering and enduring, living this life, trusting and relying on Jesus Christ alone? And my brother and sister, what a gift faith is. God's grace gives us the gift of faith. Regardless of what we can see, faith we know, by faith we know, all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We as the people of God have the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That is what faith is. Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church.
Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.